In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and he shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
This
will be a biblical reading taken from 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Mend your ways, encourage one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Good evening. Another talk I gave this week, that short passage, which is 2 Corinthians 13, 11, seemed to really touch me. It's just one verse, but there's a lot of substance in that. St. Paul says, finally, brothers, rejoice. That's important. We should try, in as much as possible, we should try to be joyful. Now that could be a really good proposal. Work at being joyful. This week I'm going to work at being joyful. Now, it sounds like something pretty easy, you know, but it's not that easy always to be joyful when you're going through desolation, you have people that are rubbing you in the wrong way, it's kind of hot out, kind of humid, your work environment is pretty heavy. But it's worth the effort. Of course, joy comes from God, but we have to dispose ourselves to receive, which is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how frank St. Paul is. He says, rejoice, brothers, and right away he says, mend your ways. You hear that? Mend your ways means, hey, you gotta, there's certain things you're doing that you gotta change, you know? Just three words, mend your ways. No? You could also interpret that by convertens, say, be converted. Metanoia. He says, after that, Agree with one another. That's pretty hard. Do you agree with every member in your family? At your work, you agree with everyone? Okay. So in your family, yes, but at work, in your family, no, at work, yes, huh? So the devil tries to divide. Spirit of division comes from the enemy. So we should try to work at being at peace with each other. Now, if something in your family, at work, or wherever it might be, is of monumental importance, you have to try to address that topic and work on overcoming it. But if it's something that's not really that major, sometimes it's good just to offer it up. Offer it up for something that's not really major. If something has moral repercussions, it could damage people morally, and I think you have to intervene. You have to ruffle the feathers. You got to rock the boat. Okay? You got to throw the bee at the hornet's nest. Good New York image, huh? Hornet's nest there. You got to throw the rock, or the bees are going to come out and sting a lot of people, right? Sometimes you have to do that. Then he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So if you try to rejoice, you try to be converted, you try to encourage one another, I jumped over that, that's important. Agree with one another. You try to live in peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. So all that is one verse in the Bible. There's a lot in that, isn't it? That's one verse with about five different ideas. How rich the Word of God is. I think you'd spend a whole hour meditating upon that one verse. So there's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Okay? So I'd like to summarize what we began last week. Last week we went through one of the numbers in the diary of St. Faustina, which was 121, related to the topic of spiritual direction. Spiritual direction. So a summary of what I said is that spiritual direction is important for those who take their spiritual life seriously. Then I gave 3 biblical passages to give foundation to the topic. If you remember, it was Samuel in the temple, the deacon Philip in the Acts of the Apostles, the last one, Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. 3 biblical passages. Then, we spoke about our call to have some type of spiritual direction. Then I spent about a half an hour, if not more, on Teresa of Avila, in which she underlines 3 of the qualities of a good spiritual director. And they were holiness, learning, and prudence. Now prudence for Teresa of Avila is not, I gotta be careful, be prudent. No? Prudence means experience. Experience. Why do you have a pitching coach that is 60 years old, they're talking to a pitcher who's only 24? Who do you think can pitch better, the guy that's 60 or 24? Usually the 24-year guy can throw the ball faster and with more movement on it. But the guy that's 16, maybe he's already pitched 20 years in the major leagues. So he's had 20 years of experience. Another 20 years, another 10 years coaching, so he's seen a lot. So having experience is very important. Because you Say, for example, your spiritual director is a director for 25 years. You bring a problem to him. You think that it's a problem that's just beyond remedy. He said, I've already seen that problem 100 times. I'll tell you what to do. He's already seen it. It's something unique for you, and you feel that that's a problem that's just beyond remedy. No? Oh, I've seen that before. For example, with pastoral problems, I go to Father Larry. He's got a lot of wisdom. I'm able to resolve a lot of problems, but when I've got really difficult problems, I go to him, and he hits the nail on the head. I say, wow. It's the Holy Spirit, but also he's almost 78 years old. He's got a lot of experience, and because of that, I rely more on his wisdom and his experience than on my own. And that's a good quality. It's a good quality. So all of us have blind spots. We think we know ourselves, but más o menos. Y menos que más, no? And the closer you get to light, the more you recognize you really don't know yourself as you really are. There are three visions of the human person. What others think of us, what we think of us, and what God thinks of us. And they're three very different visions. Very different. The director helps us to recognize how God sees us and what God wants us to be and what to do. So I also mentioned a Baker's Dozen taken from Father Barry and Spiritual Direction. So good spiritual directors should also have the art of attentive listening, be able to listen. Are you listening to me? Okay, so you're listening, right? Okay, good. So be an attentive listener. So I'd like to read one more number, then I'd like to go a little bit deeper into this topic, if you give me permission. Do you? Thank you. I think we've finished 121, right? Jaime? So 121 we finished. Okay. Look, let's read 122 and then I'd like to go back related this to the topic once again. All of you have a copy? If not, Eric, I think, brought in a sufficient copy. You can just raise your hand. He'll give you a copy free of charge. Okay. When I open myself up to my superiors, one of them, probably Mother Michael and Mother Mary Joseph, understood my soul and the road God intended for me. When I followed her advice, I made quick progress toward perfection. But this did not last long. When I opened up my soul still more deeply, I did not obtain what I desired. It seemed to my superior that these graces of which I was the object were unlikely. And so I could not draw any further help from her. She told me it was impossible that God should commune with his creatures in such a way. I fear for you, sister. Isn't this an illusion of some sort? You better go, sister, and talk about these matters with your superiors. And so I would go from the superiors to the confessor, from the confessor to the superiors, and I found no peace. These divine graces became a great suffering for me. And more than once, I said to the Lord directly, Jesus, I am afraid of you. Could you not be some kind of a ghost? Jesus always reassured me, but I still continued to be incredulous. It is a strange thing, however. The more I become incredulous, the more Jesus gave me proofs that these things came from him. One more number. When I saw that my mind was not being set at rest by my superiors, I decided to say nothing to them of these purely interior matters. Steerly, I tried as a good nun should to tell everything to my superiors, but but as for the needs of my soul, I spoke about these only in the confessional. For many very good reasons, I learned that a woman is not called to discern such mysteries. I laid myself open to much unnecessary suffering. For quite a long time, I was regarded as one possessed by the evil spirit, and I was looked upon with pity, and the superior took certain precautionary actions in my respect. It reached my ears that the sisters also regarded me as such. And the sky grew dark around me. I began to shun these divine graces, but it was beyond my power to do so. Suddenly, I would be enveloped in such recollection that against my will, I was immersed in God, and the Lord kept me completely dependent upon Him. In the initial moments, my soul always a little frightened, but later, it is filled with a strange sense, strange peace and strength. Okay. Once again, the importance of having proper direction. So what I did today is I went to do some research on this topic, and what I basically did was I went and I took some ideas from this book by Father Thomas Dubé. It's called Seeking Spiritual Direction, How to Grow to Divine Life Within, Father Thomas Dubé, who I believe was one of the best writers in the Catholic Church in the United States last century. He died about 5 years ago. He actually came to visit us once about 20 years ago. He lived with, spent a day with us. He gave me spiritual direction for a short time. Very holy man, no? I don't know if any of you have ever read his books, but I think he's one of the best writers. I love the way he writes. No? So what I've done is I took one of his chapters, a couple of chapters, and I tried to summarize it, and I'll try to give you what I've summarized from these two of these chapters. And hopefully all of you will be able to get. The book came out about 30 years ago, but it's still very relevant today. So, first thing is I like to just go through topics or areas of special need in spiritual direction, and then if I have time, questions that come up in spiritual direction. Because also here we have a group of individuals that we have a couple that are spiritual directors and a few that will be spiritual directors probably within about a year, year and a half. So I think this is very important for someone like Raquel, Gerardo, Eric, Mary, and some others, okay? We're also here. Mimi also. There are some that are working on becoming spiritual directors, lay spiritual directors. So I think this is very important for you to listen attentively to this, as well as those who have spiritual direction. Okay, Thomas Dubé was probably one of the best spiritual directors in the country the past 50 years. So I'm taking it from one of the experts, okay? Okay, so say for example you don't have spiritual direction, what do you do? So some people come to me, Father, I want spiritual direction. What the heck do I say, no? What are the topics? Okay, these are the topics. Number one. Guidance in spiritual reading. This is Father Dubé. I think that's a very important topic. Guidance in spiritual reading. This is very Lanterian also for the Oblates. Our charism is trying to get good books into your hands. No? I'm going to make an act of humility now, and a very humble, honest admission. Some of my best friends are my books. So my best friends are my books. I love books. I love books. But I don't have too much free time. Father Dubay will go on to say, we busy people only have enough time to read the best books. Sometimes I flounder myself in discerning what book should I be reading. Did you ever experience that? So I'm not alone, huh? Because there are so many good books out there. So you bring that. You bring that topic to your spiritual director and you pray. And then you discern what would be the best book right now to help you to grow in love with God. The essence of spiritual direction we want. Spiritual director should help that person to really get to know and love God more and more. That's the essence. Well, the end of spiritual direction is the union. The director has to be like a bridge between you and God. Well, I'll just launch a question now, a rhetorical question. Are all of you right now, do all of you have a good book that you're reading to help you get closer to God? Uh-oh. Half of you know, I don't think. No, I think this is an important topic. Is there a good book that seems to be captivating you? Is there a good book, like after this talk, you go home, you have maybe a half hour, in which you just want to just be absorbed in reading that, and that's going to enrich your mind, your heart, that's going to enrich your prayer life? This is part of the spiritual direction. And as Dubay says, we busy people, you are busy people, you only have enough time to read the best books, the best book in the moment for you. Now and then people have come into me, they're reading the spiritual book. Father, I really feel that this is a book I should read. It's written by a Protestant. It's going to be diluting some Catholic truths, probably even erroneous in some ideas. I don't have enough time to read it. Well, Father, I kind of like the book. Have you read all of Thomas Aquinas? Who's he? Oh, come on. Have you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church? I prefer dogmatic theology. Okay, well. So you're reading something that's really, you know, it's maybe it's not downright dangerous for you, but you're wasting time. And that book is 400 pages, and it takes you half hour to read 5 pages. That's a lot of time. Mathematically, right? This often is a question they ask. What are you reading spiritually? Nothing now. Well, let's talk about that. No? Have you read The Imitation of Christ? Ooh, 50 years ago. No? Have you read Francis Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life? Well, I've heard you mention it 5 times, but I haven't. Have you read The Confessions of St. Augustine? I started when I was 25 and I dropped it because it was too much for me. Well, how old are you now? 56. Well, you've changed. And, you know, you've changed in 31 years. No, maybe you're more mature, you can read it. No. Have you ever read The Life of a Saint? Yes, the Book of the Latter-day Saints. No, not that one. Oh boy. See how much confusion you have at times, no? It's the Book of Mormon, huh? So I Father Dubay mentions this as the first. I really agree with him. I can get you to read a book that's really captivating you. This is going to be changing your mind. First priest that was ever ordained in this church. He was ordained by Bishop Fisher, who was an Afro-American priest who died about 30 years ago. It was Father Steve Moeller who was ordained here. I was giving a retreat with him, and he once said this, "You know, Father, I notice that when I'm really captivated by a good spiritual reading, I'm usually meditating better, I'm praying better." And he kind of stands to reason, it's the same mind. If you're captivated by a spiritual reading, which is very much related to God, when you go to pray, those holy thoughts you're going to be bringing to prayer. Bringing them to prayer. Okay, so that's one topic. Next would be detecting mediocrity or inner weakness. I'm not going to expound upon that too much, but there is a danger for us to arrive at a certain point in our spiritual life where we make the exercise, the 10-week program, we make our 8-day retreat, we're on fire, and then we start to decline. Now, if you don't have spiritual direction, you're probably not going to pick that up. But if you do have spiritual direction, you're talking honestly with your director, "Yeah, Father, I noticed 3 months ago, I went to Mass, I arrived, 50 minutes early, I made a really good fervent communion, I was saying 3 rosaries a day, I did, an hour and 5 minutes, and now I'm arrive a little bit late for Mass, I say 2 rosaries, my holy hour is 55 minutes, I'm giving in the chitter-chatter, a little bit of chismosa, I'm eating too much, a little bit of gluttony there, I'm watching programs that, they're not sinful, but maybe they are a little bit. I'm looking at some programs with some bad scenes, and I don't feel the joy that I experienced 2 months ago. You got me? Yes. We could all fall into that. I can, and you can also. We lose the fervor, we start to become tepid and mediocre. Now, if you do have a good spiritual director, that will surface. Well, if you don't have a spiritual director, that can happen, we can rationalize and kind of justify and say, well, look at my husband. I mean, he just goes to Mass on Sunday. Look at me, daily Mass, 2 rosaries. Ooh, Start to kind of pat yourself on the back. No. Once I asked my spiritual director, who years ago was Father Tim Gallagher, and asked, "How can I become a saint?" He said, "Don't compare yourself to your brothers. Compare yourself to the saints." Ooh. And he told me that about 35 years ago. Never forgot that. We compare ourselves to others, no? Compare yourself to, it's Jaime, Jenny, Fran. Compare yourself to Grace, to Fran. Compare yourself to your husband. I'm doing a little bit more than him. But what about the saints? Have you arrived at what the saints are doing? Not yet, right? And that's not to discourage us, but to motivate us. Okay? I love to read the lives of the saints, and I just feel I'm so far away from them, but I never feel discouraged. I feel motivated all the more. Try it. The life of a saint. Don't feel, wow, look at John Bosco, Curie of Ars, look at Saint Faustine, I'm so far from her. Well, I'm going to try to imitate her a little bit more. I'm going to ask her to help me out through her prayers. And his little empujón, little push. Okay, now the third topic or area of special need and spiritual direction would be handling, okay, this is very important, handling difficult periods of prayer, and specifically dryness in your prayer experience. Have any of you ever struggled with your prayer?
Yes.
Or it's always very easy. I think we've all struggled. So what he's saying is this. You go into the director. You know, over the past 3 weeks, I'm making my holy hour, but it's very, very dry. Very arid. I feel like I'm in a desert. And the director, well, how do you make your holy hour? Yeah, I make my holy hour. Are you kind of cutting corners? Your holy hour is 54 minutes. No, actually, I'm doing an hour and 10 minutes. I've actually added a little bit more. Are you faithful to your vocation? Yeah, I'm trying to be a good spouse, good mother. Are you working? Work hard. You're looking bad things on TV? I don't even watch TV. You practice penance? You know, I fast a couple of times a week. Okay? What's happening is you're probably going deeper and deeper in your prayer life. Even though you don't experience a lot of consolation, you're going deeper and deeper and deeper, and God is purifying you. As St. John the Cross says, seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Do you seek the hand of God or the face of God? That's a good one. What does a hand mean? What God can give to me? Or the face of God, who God is. God is, we should love God even though maybe He's not going to be giving us something. Now, if you don't have spiritual direction, you're probably going to be thinking, I've got a ready dryness, my prayer life is really going downhill. But it might be you're really progressing. And a trained spiritual director will be able to pick this up. You see what I did? I'm not a John of the Cross, but I think I'm gonna give myself at least maybe a C+ or a B- as a spiritual director. And I asked five questions there. I asked five questions. Five pointed questions related to prayer. And all of them were positive, 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 positive. Okay, you know, you're not denying God anything. God is just going to see if you're going to pray, even though you don't experience a lot of that consolation that you experienced 2 years ago after you finished the 10-week program. Now, see, if you don't have spiritual direction, there's no way you're going to be able to pick this up. I mean, God could give you a special grace, but you see, St. Faustina right now, she's floundering. Here you have a very holy nun. She's going to a superior, then to another one, then she's going to this confessor, and then another one. And she hasn't found yet the two directors who are going to be directing her the rest of the diary. It will be Father Andrasch and Father Michael Sapochko. She'll have these two. They'll be the... But see how... I mean, this is a holy nun. But, you know... Right now, some of them think that... Did you hear what I read? They think she's possessed by the devil. Did you hear me? And then she thinks, well, I think Jesus is not you, it's just a ghost. Yeah, this is a ghost. But the more she tried to be incredulous, the more real Jesus was. The more she tried to deny it. as a figment of her imagination, as a phantom, the more Jesus proved to her, I'm the real thing. I'm the real thing. So that's another topic, prayer difficulties. And I would feel that if you have a spiritual direction meeting, if you don't talk a little bit about your prayer, I feel that that spiritual direction meeting, there was something incomplete. In other words, that prayer should always be addressed at least tangentially, if not totally. Because what is prayer? Prayer is union with God. What's the purpose of spiritual direction? Unite us with God. You have done, some of you did, the 8-day retreats. What did you talk to your director with every time you met him? Fatima? Can you talk about your prayer experience? Talk about your prayer experience, your relationship with God. Can I move on? No? Can I? Okay, the next one, this is all Father Thomas Dubé. If you get the book, it's on page 59, okay? 58, 59. This book here, okay? Seeking Spiritual Direction. This, I think, would be very helpful for directors as well as directees, both. Okay, ready, number four? Are you ready? Okay, spiritual, talking about how to do penance. Sure, you will love that topic, right? The importance of doing penance, huh? A couple of you are planning after this to go out and get some pizza, beer, and Baskin Robbins afterward, right? So doing penance. Now, all of us here, we all have to do some type of penance. You know, in the church can't change this. This is not an ecclesiastical precept. It's a divine mandate, if I can use that expression. I'll repeat. It's not an ecclesiastical precept, but it's a divine mandate, which means it's a divine order. You want the biblical passage? Jesus says, unless you do penance, you will perish. Those are the words of Jesus. The church can't change those words. What does that mean? Unless you do penance, you're not going to make it. So the church, the mystical body of Christ, translates this into Fridays. Today's Friday. We have to do some type of penance. Now, for many, many years, it was not eating meat on Friday. For example, we as priests, our cook, we don't have meat on Fridays. There's a corporal communal penance that we do together. It's not anything really big, but we do it as a community. But if you already had a hamburger, then okay, do something else. You really like your chocolate chip cookies, okay? Okay? Eat two or three soggy saltine crackers, okay? Soggy. Make the way of the cross. You make the way of the cross, that's a type of penance. You pray one rosary, pray two. You do 61 minutes of meditation, do 70 minutes. Extra 9 minutes. I'm just giving you suggestions, but this is a topic that comes up. It should come up in spiritual direction. Father, I feel that I have to learn how to... let's talk about penance. What can I do? One of the programs in Relevant Radio today, they're talking about the penance, and I think it was a 9 o'clock program, but they're talking about the children of Fatima, because today's the 13th of July, right? How the children of Fatima did a lot of penance, right? They were just little kids. Now, fasting, I really tell you that if you do fast, I think you really should run this by your spiritual director. Fasting is not that easy, and there's a certain art. You have to learn how to do it. Okay, those who are not trained in fast, okay, fast the whole day. Until I come home from work, and you sit down to eat, and you eat 3 times more than you normally eat. What's the purpose? You're so hungry that what you would normally eat, you ate 2 to 3 times more, then end up with a bellyache when you go to bed, okay? So it's not that easy. There's a certain art, and I think you have to know yourself. And if people have health problems, then if health problems, then you know what your fasting should be? Obey your doctor. Your doctor says you have to eat. Can't eat certain foods. Then God speaks through your doctor. But if you're just launching yourself into penance or fasting without proper direction, you're probably going to make some mistakes. Even all of you, you probably don't know the life of Ignatius that well, or that of the Curie of Ars, both of them suffered stomach problems the rest of their lives because they went overboard. Okay? Ignatius would spend, when he was trying to overcome that temptation, he fasted for 4 days, and it was going to be a fifth day, and his director said, hold your horses, no? The Curie of Ars also, he said he went overboard a little bit at the beginning. And it wasn't bad will, it was excessive zeal. I don't meet too many people like the Curie of Ars and St. Ignatius today. Usually it's the other way around. You got to kind of push them rather than hold them back, no? Usually. Or the life of Dominic Savio. Maybe you read the life of Dominic Savio written by John Bosco. I mean, he was really intense, and Bosco had to hold him back. So he was doing a lot of penance, and he was starting to damage his health. He's going to die at 14 years and 11 months. Another day, I could give a whole topic, an hour topic, on the whole idea of penance. That's an important topic that we never hear today. But I'd like to say one last word. You have to be properly motivated. And it's not simply, you know, fasting is not a diet. You lose that extra tire around your waist. It's not that, no? Even though that might happen, that's merely natural. Penance and fasting is supernatural. You do it for the honor and glory of God and to save souls. The exterior action might be the same, but the intention is different. In other words, you have to be properly motivated and you have to have purity of intention. Okay, so that's another topic. Pretty sure you didn't want to hear that, but I'm glad you did hear it anyway. Okay? Sometimes we have to hear certain things that our ears don't want to listen to. And next he says, carefully moderating enthusiasm for extraordinary phenomena. I'll repeat. Carefully moderating enthusiasm for extraordinary phenomena. He seemed to be very gentle the way he writes it. I'm much more strict than him on that. I don't know if you understand what he's talking about. I tend to be maybe too strict on this. Okay, extraordinary phenomena. I follow the line of John of the Cross. It's a good idea not to desire extraordinary phenomena, as a rule. Some of you are looking at me with jaundiced eyes, saying, what the heck does this mean anyway, okay? Okay, it means this. Visions. Bilocation. Levitation. Prophecy, reading the future, the extraordinary phenomena of healing, the extraordinary phenomena of raising the dead. I mean, if you read Lives of the Saints, I mean, look at Padre Pio, look at St. Francis, look at John Bosco. Look at St. Anthony. I mean, all these extraordinary phenomena I mentioned, they did it. And if you've ever read the life of John Bosco, they said that he lived more in the supernatural, extraordinary realm than the natural realm. In other words, a miracle for John Bosco was like drinking a glass of water. He did so many miracles in his life. Or Saint Thérèse de Lisieux never did one miracle during her life. And she's a great saint. So holiness does not depend upon extraordinary phenomena. Holiness depends upon obeying God's law and loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And also relying a lot upon dreams. Pray for my conversion, but when people come and tell me my dreams, I'm cringing, no? I pray for my conversion. I get really ants in my pants and I'm... Okay. Some can be really good, but very often they don't have any redeeming value at all. If that dream is going to help you to fast more, to do an extra holy hour, to be more patient with your husband, or more patient at work. In other words, if that dream is helping you to become a great saint, let them come on every night, okay? Every night a new dream, okay? In other words, how do you discern whether or not it comes from God? You know the tree by the fruits. If the fruits are growth in faith, hope, and charity, in the theological virtues, then fine. Okay, so that's did you understand that point? And you'll meet a lot of newcomers. Maybe they made a charismatic retreat and they really rely a lot more upon the extraordinary phenomena than on just simply doing the daily obligation of your life, the ordinary things of your daily life with extraordinary love. And that's the essence of holiness according to Saint Therese of Lisieux. Doing the ordinary things of daily life with extraordinary love. And that is the theology also of the founder of Opus Dei, whose name is Jose Maria Escobar Balaguer. Some of you have heard of Opus Dei, right? I had a spiritual director in Opus Dei in Cambridge, Mass, when I was discerning my vocation back many years ago. Remember, it was interesting because I went to see him and he was very sad that day and he said, my founder died yesterday. So he died in 1976 and my director was there in Cambridge where Harvard is. No, and I would see him when I was on vacation from Villanova and he was really sad my founder died. But the essence of Opus Dei is doing the ordinary with extraordinary love. And that's a little flower too. Okay, another topic. These are all areas or topics that surface or can surface in spiritual direction. Discerning a vocation. Discerning a vocation. How on earth is a young man or woman going to discern a vocation without spiritual direction? Very hard. So if you know any individuals who are really pursuing a vocation, and proper spiritual direction is indispensable. When I say vocation, not vacation, but vocation, okay? When I say vocation, could it be to be a Carmelite nun, a Camaldolese monk, a Trappist monk, a diocesan priest, or to get married and have 12 kids, okay? They're different, right? Because marriage is a vocation too. And how many people make the wrong decision on their vocation due to lack of proper spiritual direction? A lot. Right, so Ignatian spirituality is designed to helping us to discern what's most important in our lives. And a vocational decision is one of the most important. Okay, then. Number 7, he speaks about detecting shadings among virtues and vices. Okay. I found this to be fascinating. Okay, this is what he says. In the common estimation, virtues are readily distinguished from vices. Honesty from fraud, justice from corruption, chastity from lust, humility from vanity, modesty from arrogance. True as this is, there are also moral excellences that can, on the surface, bear a close resemblance to opposite faults. A reasonable care for health can easily shade off into pampering the body. I'll repeat. Reasonable care for health can easily shade off into pampering the body. Honest recreation is readily extended into idle chatter. Praiseworthy zeal for the apostolate can slowly issue in a neglect of prayer. Evangelical frugality is light years apart from miserliness, just as prayerful and altruistic solitude is 180 degrees different from egotistic isolation. In his biography of John Henry Newman, Ian Kerr perceptibly notes that sensitivity may be as much a virtue as insensitivity is a vice, even though it is as hard at times to distinguish it in practice from hypersensitivity, as it is difficult to differentiate in particular cases between courage and recklessness. Tolerance and weakness. Generosity and extravagance. Kindness and indulgence. One can readily recognize here the need for and benefit of skilled counsel in discerning these differences. Wow, that's a very important point. So once you get the book, page 59. And if you don't have spiritual direction, you're not going to be able to differentiate. I hope you're able to do it. All of these are very important topics. I'd like to give you three more that he mentions. That'll be it for tonight. Identifying psychological problems. So if you have someone you're directing that has some psychological problem, you have to refer that person to a professional. So the spiritual director, unless he's got a degree in psychology, cannot fake the fact that he's playing the psych, but has to refer the person to professional counseling, professional attention. Very important. Then, two more points. Assessing progress or lack of it. How on earth are you ever going to know if you're progressing in your spiritual life if you don't have anyone to go through what you're doing in your spiritual life? You can't assess that by yourself. Impossible. And the last point, I think, is key. Providing support and, are you ready? Accountability. Providing support and accountability. Support means what I read an hour ago. St. Paul, encourage each other. Director should try to give encouragement, like St. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Okay? Encourage. And I say that is very important. Give a helping hand. What did Jesus do on the road to Emmaus? He encouraged these men not to give up. He sat down at the table, he broke bread, and they recognized him in the breaking the bread. But also, accountability. Yeah. Okay, I'm directing a person. Okay? I haven't seen the person in 2 weeks. 3 weeks. How's your holy hour going? What? You're faithful to your holy hour? Father, did the Yankees win yesterday? Okay. Trying to circumvent the topic, huh? So in this parish, all those who want spiritual direction, the director should be asking, how is your holy hour going? You hear me? All those who come, this is a very demanding parish, okay? Sorry. I shouldn't apologize. No, I think it's good, right? It's a very demanding parish. But if you've gone through the 10-week program with me once, twice, three, four times, what is my purpose in setting up this program 10.5 years ago? To help you to establish the habit of the daily holy hour, right? That's the purpose of the program. It's 10 weeks. So if it's done 10 weeks and it's done faithfully, you should have established the habit of daily prayer. So, was this helpful tonight? I found this to be super helpful when I was preparing this talk to read through Father Dubé. I haven't read this book in many years. And I've highlighted 10 of the key topics that are brought up in spiritual direction. And all of them with a purpose. The purpose is union with Christ. Union with Christ in this life and union with Christ forever in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary that we go deeper into this topic. Go deeper into this topic. In honor of St. Faustina, St. John of the Cross, St. Ignatius, and all the great saints. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins. Now and at the hour of death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to make an invitation. If you like, tomorrow I'm going to have a holy hour at 10:30 and then Mass. It's going to be done in Spanish, no? But if you'd like to come, I'll expose the Blessed Sacrament and I'll say Mass, but I'll be doing that in Spanish. If you'd like to come, you know, the Lord is going to be in the altar. You can speak whatever language you like. He's a polyglot, okay? So 10:30 here tomorrow, if you like, we'll have a holy hour then. I'll celebrate the Mass at 11:30, okay?